Bill Ludwig was my grandfather on my mother's side. He stood all of about 5'5" at his peak. And he lived a very simple, Spartan life. Matter of fact, you might think initial observation that he was a bit of a miser. He maintained a very small orchard behind his house, which has been part of the impetus for me to try to establish a little orchard, but he was much more successful than I. But he maintained a very small orchard behind his house, and he had cobbled a roadside stand with various recycled boards, scrawled on, advertising his various wares, whether it was cherries or peaches or apples or grapes or whatever happened to be in season. And he would always have a little booth set up out there. And he was just a very bigger than life personality, but he maintained kind of this oddness about him because he never bought anything, it was just always stuff that he kind of cobbled together. He was well known for his improvised repairs. And when he died, everyone in our family was a bit unnerved to find all of the various electrical splices that were held together with duct tape. He worked at Ford Proving Grounds all of his life. He was a hard worker, had a good job, so they didn't hurt for money. But you would have thought they did. The reality was that my grandfather was an extremely generous man. And I witnessed this on numerous occasions, his faithfulness to the Lord and his concern for people. Around the time of his funeral, person after person shared how they had been helped by Uncle Bill, as he was called, in times of need. That he had dropped by with money, that he had had a couple of houses that he rented out, that he let people use the house for years at a time without paying rent. He was a very generous man. Our pastor even had shared how Bill had underwritten numerous missions projects over the years. He just didn't spend the money on himself. Now, I would not recommend using duct tape to splice your electrical connections. But I would commend my grandpa's spirit of generosity to you as something to be emulated. We make it a point to talk about finances on a pretty regular basis here, this local church. Culturally, it's viewed as kind of a private topic. Perhaps you're already beginning to think, Pastor, this is none of your business. Jesus would disagree. It is our business, and it is God's business in terms of what we do with our resources. Jesus taught on the topic of money more than any other single topic. Clearly, it was a critical issue for those who would be his followers. And in a very real sense, it is a litmus test for the state of the soul. I think oftentimes when Jesus spoke about money, he wasn't talking about money. I mean, he was. But he was trying to drive at deeper things. But money became the kind of test, as it were, as to a person's true and full commitment. If I'm thinking right, you're here this morning in one of three categories. I'll let you place yourself, all right? There are certainly some who are committed to regular, proportionate, sacrificial giving. It's a priority for you. Maybe because that's a context in which you grew up within your family, or maybe when you came to the Lord, someone kind of sat you down and talked to this and challenged you in this, or someone really influenced you in this regard. But for whatever reason, you're on board and you understand it to be very important. And I certainly would want you to come away today encouraged, challenged. I want you to come away confirmed in the fact that it's worth it to continue that pattern. There's a second category that some fall in, and that would be that you give periodically, but not generously. Giving is a bit of an afterthought, not a priority. for you. If you have your wallet and there's something extra in it, you will give. And I want you to revisit your commitment to giving in the light of God's word. I want you to kind of put your pattern under the microscope of Scripture, as it were, and say, is this really what it looks like for a follower of Christ in terms of the use of my resources? There's a third category, and that is those that don't give at all. It's just not even on the radar screen. Statistically, some put this as high as 50% among professing evangelical believers who give nothing to the work of the Lord, at least formally, in terms of the church, the work of the church. If that's your situation, you've somehow relegated Jesus to Sundays, and he has little bearing on the day-to-day aspects of your life, including finances. So, and I don't want to be overly dramatic when I say this, but if that's the category you're in, I want you to wrestle with whether you have ever genuinely encountered the gospel. Again, I'm not trying to just use a shock factor here. I think this is where Paul goes in this text, that the gospel produces something. That extravagant grace that we have received motivates us to demonstrate grace to others. And so it leads us to a life of generosity. Right, so I think if this just is not at all part of your discipline, it could be that maybe you haven't known the Lord for very long. And maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home. Maybe nobody's ever really challenged you, or you just haven't really thought about it that much. That could be. But there's something here that just ought to kind of bubble up in the life of a person who's experienced God's grace. All right. So I want you to just wrestle with that if that's your situation today. Have I really understood the gospel? All right. So, and I want to today, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to appeal to your will. Okay, I think we would know, and probably down to the person, be able to acknowledge that generosity to some degree is a biblical pattern. It was certainly evidenced by individuals in Scripture, by Jesus himself. But I want to suggest to you motivation as to why you should give. I want to appeal to your will. Not so much your brain today, but your will. And Paul, in this text in 2 Corinthians 8, gives a number of motivations for us to be generous. So I'm going to read these first 15 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Why should you give generously? Number one, other people with far less are giving. Other people with far less are giving. We're told here, and of course Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, but he's writing to the church in Corinth about the churches in Macedonia. And he's citing their example of generosity, and he is quick to point out that they were poor. It's not simply that they couldn't go out to eat on Friday night or couldn't afford that third vehicle. They were marked by abject poverty. The text is very specific here. They're struggling to put food on the table. History tells us that Macedonia at this time had been the center, the hub of three civil wars. These people were heavily taxed. Their main industry of mining was under government control. They were poor people. But they gave generously. Paul talks about their pattern here. He suggests that the generosity of these believers was generated and sustained by God's grace. Notice how he describes it. Verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. There's a God thing going on in Macedonia. This was above and beyond. He says actually at one point that they gave according to their means, like proportionately. But then they gave beyond that. That's not normal. This is something that God was doing in their hearts. We're told that they were in extreme poverty, but they were joyful. I don't know about you, when I'm hurting financially, I'm not really usually happy. But there's something that was sustaining them, even when they were in a bad way financially. So Paul's quick to point out that this is something that God was working in them. It's part of what the gospel produces in a person is this sense of abiding joy. He talks about how their giving was sacrificial, again, beyond their means. And of course, he points out that it was voluntary. Paul hadn't begged them. They stepped forward and wanted to give. And in light of this, it would have been shameful for the affluent Corinthians to be stingy. Their situation was just the opposite in terms of finances and affluence. And Paul is really appealing to their sense of shame. To say, if the Macedonian churches can do this, then certainly you can do this as well. People with a lot less are giving. There are a variety of opinions within churches today about tithing. Tithing would simply be a reference to a tenth. The pattern of giving a tenth of your possessions, your income to the Lord. And some see this as still applicable for New Testament believers. Others say, no, that was an Old Testament Jewish thing. I'm convinced that the kind of the quibbling over all that is a bit of a diversion from the real issue. Clearly, the scriptures call us to radical generosity. Every commended act of giving in the New Testament was in excess of the tithe. The reality is that the church in the West is becoming less generous. Giving has been on the decline in America for 50 years. Reality is that believers gave more percentage-wise during the Great Depression than they do today. In our self-centered, pleasure-filled society, we are increasingly fixated with spending on ourselves. For some, the peak of giving is when they discard their unwanted things at Goodwill or Salvation Army. Instead of motivating us to do more, too often, grace has become an excuse for us to do less than the law required. We are being outgiven by many third world countries, again, in terms of percentage of our income resources. And just like the Corinthians, we ought to feel a sense of shame. Ron Sider, in his book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, writes about this, challenges the church. He says, for Christians in the richest nation in history to be giving only 2.43% of their income to their churches is not just stinginess, it is biblical disobedience, blatant sin. We've become so seduced by the pervasive consumerism and materialism of our culture that we hardly notice the ghastly distinction between our incredible wealth and the agonizing poverty in the world. Over the last 40 years, American Christians, as we have grown progressively richer, have given a smaller and smaller percent of our growing income to the ministries of our churches. Such behavior flatly contradicts what the Bible teaches about God, justice, and wealth. We should be giving not 2.4%, but 10%, 15%, even 25 to 35% or more to kingdom work. Most of us could give 20% and not be close to poverty. So I simply ask you this morning, how does your giving stack up when compared with the Macedonian believers? It's a sobering question, isn't it? Well, why should you be generous? The use of your resources is a test. Number two, the use of your resources is a test. Paul tells us that these circumstances, the poverty that the Macedonian believers had encountered, was in some sense orchestrated to test their faithfulness. We see it here in verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. The word for test means to learn the genuineness of something by examination. And of course, the way you examine something or test something is generally by stress. Stress has a way of kind of revealing the truth about something, doesn't it? When you're under stress and you say something in anger, you say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. But usually we did mean to say it. We've just been suppressing it. But the stress kind of brings out what I've actually been feeling in my heart. When finances are tight, we find out who is really generous. And this group, of course, passed the test. They were a group of people who had been transformed by the grace of the gospel. When we constructed our zip line at our house a few years back, we were having the youth group over. And so we were trying to get it ready, and we didn't test it with Maria, all 25 pounds soaking wet. We tested it with Quentin. We wanted to know if it was Quentin worthy, right? If you want to test something, you put it under duress. If God wanted to test your spirit of generosity, he would not do it by giving you $1 million. He would do it by stretching you to see if you would still be generous with a little. I think there are a lot of people who are waiting to hit the lottery before they give generously. When I have more resources, I will give. When I'm working full time, I will give. When I get out of school, I will give. I want to suggest that your current lack of resources may very well be a test to determine if you will be generous even when you have little. How are you doing with that test? Why should you be generous? Giving is a privilege. Number three, giving is a privilege. This collection that Paul was taking is often called the Jerusalem collection. It had to do with meeting the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. There had been a famine there, and there was a lot of pressures and dynamics with the formation of the church now in those days, and Pentecost, and people from every nation gathered there in Jerusalem. There was a lot of strain on resources, and the famine just made it worse. And so Paul had a specific heart to collect money for these believers. And it shows up over and over again in his letters. 1 Corinthians 16, Acts 15, Galatians chapter 2. Over and over again we see this. And we're told here in this text that with many persistent requests, these believers begged for the opportunity to participate in this collection. The text doesn't say this overtly. It's almost as if Paul didn't even approach these people. because he knew that they didn't have anything to give. But they approached Paul and insisted, what about us? What am I, chopped liver over here? We want to participate as well. They insisted in participating in this offer, this offering. And they understood that it would be literally a gift. Here's the charis word, the grace word, that it would be a gift for them to be able to participate. The NIV says a privilege. Perhaps they were thinking about the high calling of being used of God in this way, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the lives of these believers. What an awesome privilege. Count me in. Perhaps they were thinking about the opportunity to invest in the life to come. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 4 and 1 Timothy 6. He says there in Philippians 4, he says, don't give because I need your money, because I don't. God's providing for all my needs. I want you to give because you need to give. I want to give you the opportunity to make an investment in eternity. And in 1 Timothy 6, he says this, instruct the rich to be generous in good deeds, laying up for themselves a treasure for the life that is truly life. So you can't take all this money with you when you die, but you can, as one individual has said, you can send it on ahead. You can invest it in eternity. And so this was the mindset here. Have you come to see your giving as something that is good for you, as well as good for others? You see it to be a gift to be able to give. And are you actively looking for opportunities to be generous? I can talk about Tim and Allison Walker because they've moved away from here long ago. Some of you know the Walkers, but I remember Tim just had a real generous heart. We were recipients of his generosity on numerous occasions. And I said to Tim, I said, how'd you develop this passion in your life? And he said, well, my dad was a big part of it. He said, my dad is a very generous man. He said, one of the patterns that we've established as a couple is we have what we call an encouragement fund. We put aside a certain amount of money every month, budgeted, and we're just looking for opportunities to encourage people. What an awesome. And I'm like, oh, that makes sense. That's why this couple is so well loved, why they're such a blessing. They made a commitment looking for opportunities to be generous. Why should you be generous? When you give to others, it constitutes an act of worship. Number four. When you give to others, it constitutes an act of worship. Notice what Paul says here in verse 5. And this gift that they received from the Macedonian churches, this was not as we expected, but they, the Macedonian believers, gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. So Paul was a little bit taken back by their gift. He knew their situation. But he kind of unpacks what was going on. Yes, they had given a gift, a financial gift for the saints in Jerusalem. But at a more foundational level, something else had happened. They had given themselves fully to God. They had surrendered all that they were and all that they possessed for the Lord, to the Lord. They gave up all autonomy and personal agendas. I think this is the root of the problem for many professing believers. They don't give generously because they've never come to fully surrender their lives to God. They've still kept God over here. It's kind of a Sunday thing. It's a, you know, there's a little percentage of my resources there, but the rest of this is kind of mine. These believers gave themselves to the Lord. That's what preempted their gift. That's what's standing behind their generous spirit, is the fact that they didn't consider any of these things to be theirs. It was all the Lord's. Paul's just going, wow, these guys get it. Jesus wasn't a sidebar. Jesus wasn't a hobby. Jesus wasn't a Sunday thing to them. Jesus was their Savior and Lord. And clearly, these believers also understood the connection between giving themselves to God and giving to other people. A connection that Jesus made very clear in his ministry. Matthew 25, He says, when you've done this unto the least of these, when you've clothed those who are naked, when you've fed those who are hungry, you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. He had Peter there, remember, at the end of John's gospel. And he says to Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, each time, feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Feed my sheep. These people understood that their devotion to the Lord and their commitment to Him and their surrender to Him would find expression in their love for others. But they were all in. Look, you don't give because there's a need. I'm not coming to you today because we're, you know, X number of dollars under budget. We're not. It's not the basis for our giving. You don't give because you really like the project that's put out there, the need that's brought to the church. You don't give because, you know, you just think the pastor's a really swell guy. This isn't just a horizontal thing here, you know, a human thing. These people understood that this was a spiritual act here. It had to do with their relationship with God. It was an act of worship. I wonder if your giving is an indicator of your relationship with God. How is your relationship with God? Well, why should you be generous? Giving is just as important as doctrinal orthodoxy and ethical fidelity. Number five, giving is just as important as doctrinal orthodoxy and ethical fidelity. Notice what Paul says in verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul says, you're doing great in a lot of areas. There's a lot to commend you for. I want you to give just as much attention to this area. It's just as important. I think this is true in our day as well. We generally evaluate spiritual maturity based on Bible knowledge, doctrinal accuracy, and righteous behavior. Can you recite the books of the Bible? Are you attending at least 3 Bible studies a week? You know, are you avoiding overt sins like drunkenness and sexual unfaithfulness and greed? But Paul says that this year's giving is just as important as any of those areas. If you deny the deity of Christ, I'm going to approach you with concern, right? If you're using illegal drugs, we've got a problem. Okay, we're going to talk about that. And Paul says, in essence, if you're not in the practice of giving generously, it's just as serious. Stinginess is a sin. Each fall, we identify church leadership. And we ask them to submit to a review of their church giving records. I don't see this stuff. I don't know how much people give. Well, there's a couple of our guys that look over those records. We feel it's an important mark of biblical maturity and biblical obedience. A person is maintaining a generous spirit. Is giving a priority for you? Are you excelling at it? Is it as important to you as it is to God? Why should you be generous? You validate your love by giving sacrificially and putting the needs of others ahead of your own. Number 6, you validate your love by giving sacrificially and putting the needs of others ahead of your own. Paul had what we might call apostolic authority. He could really bring some weight to his commands and his instructions, right? But Paul didn't exact a tax from the churches. Something that actually happened in this country in the 18th century, particularly in New England, you would have a pew tax. You had to rent your pew. If you wanted that back row, you had to ante up. Right? But Paul didn't do that. He didn't make that type of that type of demand. He says, I'm not trying to speak in terms of what you must do. But he said, there's something at stake here because I want to push back on you here. Because what's at stake is your integrity. You say you love these believers, then show it. Matter of fact, he talks about the fact that that's why Titus was there, to help them finish what they started. And notice here in verse 10, "And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." You already started down this. You said you were going to do it. You talked a big talk last year. Now do it. Talk's cheap. Paul says, I want to give you the opportunity and challenge you to actually bring your actions into line with your words. Do you love these people or not? This will be the proof. And I don't think Paul is necessarily just talking about the Corinthians and their love for the saints in Jerusalem. Certainly by giving, they would be expressing their love to those saints, right? But I wonder if Paul didn't also have in mind that by giving to the saints in Jerusalem, by participating in this offering, they would also be tangibly demonstrating their love for the Macedonian believers. Now, why should the Macedonian believers do all the heavy lifting? They got squat. They're poor. What an act of selfishness for the Corinthians to keep their money and make the Macedonians fund this project. See, the giving is an act of love all the way around, an expression of love. I love those people in Jerusalem who are struggling. And I love my brothers and sisters in Macedonia who are giving and sacrificing. They got their oars in the water. Least I can do is put my oar in the water, right? Why would I make them paddle the boat? And Paul's saying this whole area of giving is where the rubber meets the road. This is the proof of whether you really care about people or not. Spurgeon said, "Giving is loving. Giving is true loving." And of course, he points here to the example of Jesus. He pulls out the greatest example of all, verse 9. "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Paul says in Ephesians, he emptied himself. He gave up everything for you, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Why should you be generous? Because Jesus gave up everything for you. What would it look like for you to give after the pattern of Jesus? Are you committed to loving others as Jesus commanded? Do your actions validate that claim? Does your giving validate that claim? Why should you be generous? A pattern of generous giving is attainable. Number 7. A pattern of generous giving is attainable. We're not really given specifics regarding the size of the Macedonian gift. We know that it was generous and that it was sacrificial. But the issue is not the dollar amount. Paul says that the gift is pleasing according to what a person has, not according to what they don't have. God doesn't evaluate you based on monies that you don't have. Right? God only expects you to give from what you have. I think a lot of times we get into trouble because we think only a person who has a lot of resources can be generous. So I have kind of this built-in excuse. I only make $20 babysitting per month. You know, that's my income. I can't be generous. We confuse affluence with generousness. And Paul says here very clearly that it isn't a matter of the amount, but of the heart. We can all be generous. It is an attainable standard. Well, here we stand at the new juncture in a calendar year. For many of our students, they are going to be starting a new chapter. I remember my mom telling me when I went into seventh grade, now you can try to get some better study habits. And make sure you lock on to some good friends. You got a new opportunity here. I thought I had bad friends before, but it's just a natural juncture to really do some evaluating. And it's that time of year. And we kind of give some thoughts. Our patterns usually are maybe changed up a little bit. our schedules are shifted. I ask you, as you think about this, what response do you need to take to make God's word reflected in your life? The gospel calls you to a spirit of generosity. What changes do you need to make in your giving patterns to be a generous person? What commitment do you need to make today? And I encourage you to make it tangible. Make it objective. If you're married, talk with your spouse and arrive at some goals for the new year. Come up with a commitment, a response to God's word, and carefully consider whether your giving pattern matches up to what is put forward for us here in the life of the early church. Has the gospel inspired you to be a generous person?